Before we open the word here this morning, we'd just like to pray. That was a major announcement for something we always do, right? But listen as I pray. Father, on Wednesday night, we gathered here at the front of the church and we prayed. We met with you and we just really sensed the Spirit, your Spirit, with us. And Lord, one of our prayers for this morning was that you would pour out the resource, the rich resources of heaven on us this morning through your word. And Father, that is my prayer this morning for us, that as we open your word, that we would see and experience and receive the rich resources of heaven. Resources that are practical, that are needed in our lives as we strive to follow you as believers in Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Spirit and Holy Spirit. We're just so grateful you are here with us. Jesus, you know what it's like to live here on this earth. Now we want to give you the honor and glory and ask in your name. And the people said, amen. Amen.
There's a quote from David Platt, a pastor, an author. He's the author of the book, The Radical. You might have read it. If you haven't, I'd encourage you to pick it up and be prepared to be challenged. David Platt is a pastor over just a church just outside of D.C. The name is failing me at the moment, but anyhow. His quote goes like this: the message of the Bible is not God loves me, period. As if we were the object of our faith. The message of biblical Christianity is God loves me so that I might make him, his ways, his salvation, his glory, and his greatness known among the nations, among all nations. God is the object of our faith, and Christianity centers around him. We are not the end of the gospel. God is. It's a powerful statement. And it sort of sets the tone of the direction we want to go here this morning. In Genesis 1:1, the very beginning of the Bible, we have these four words. In the beginning, say it together, God. In the beginning, God. I can't hear you. In the beginning, God. God. The Bible is God's story. The Bible is also history, and I love how they split the word history and go, it is his story. From the beginning of the end to the end, this book, the Bible, is communicating the heart and the character of God. It is God's way of speaking to us as we open our hearts and the word pierces our hearts and it opens our minds to the truth of what God has for us. Doesn't that excite you to think that the God of heaven wants to communicate to you and I, and he's given us his word? That's why this word, as we preach, as we teach, we're preaching the word of God, not what I have thought up. The word is central. This morning is I'm thinking this will be the first of three sermons and on the Trinity. How did I get three out of Trinity? I think you can logic that. But yeah, I'm going to just do three sermons on the Trinity, and I want the reason I'm going here is because I just felt like we need to get back, have just some basic stuff here. And it's not going to be basic. I know it's not. Trinity, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. but it's a descriptive definition of how God is seen in the Bible, how we see God. We call it the Trinity. It is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father at the top. He is holy. He is perfect. He is the Creator. He is the Most High God. He is love. Jesus, as the Son, left heaven to come to the earth to live as a man in humble obedience to the Father. Jesus paid the price for sin. We sang about this. Sin that separates us from God. And He did this by willingly giving His life as payment for sin on a cross. Then we have the Holy Spirit who was given to us by the Father at the request of Jesus. In John 14, we read that Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever." And so what I want us just to begin focusing on here this morning is, if you look at this slide, the Trinity, you have God the Father at the top. And if you notice how this graph is done, and I stole this online because I really like it, it's the Son is not the Father, and the Father is not the Son. The Father is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. And the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Son. In other words, individually, they are not God. But when you bring them all together, the Holy Spirit is God, the Son is God, the Father is God, and you're going to question the way I worded that. Individually, they're not God. But you understand, in this completeness, this is one of the most difficult concepts for we as humans to comprehend. In fact, I've heard it said, we cannot comprehend. We cannot comprehend how three individual entities are one. But this is the Trinity. This is the way we see God in the Bible. Now, God is a whole. This morning I want to focus on God the Father. I want to focus on God overall. God is a holy and a perfect God. Next message, Lord willing, we will look at Jesus as the Son, and then we will move to the Holy Spirit. God is a holy and a perfect God. He is the Most High God. The Hebrew word for Most High is El Elyon. It is God Most High. We are a created people, created by God. Not just God the Father, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three of them were present at creation. Well, we could go to Genesis and I could explain that to you. But we're a created people. We're not perfect. And that separates us from a holy, perfect God. Yet the Most High God loves us and desires us. God desires to have a relationship with you. He wants to save you from the sin that separates us from Him. You are chosen. I love the words, no longer a slave to fear. I am a, say it together, child of God. Say it together. I am a child of God. How is that possible? Through Jesus. Through Jesus. And that God has chosen you and I, His finest grace. And Matt, thanks in your prayer of commissioning, you talked about that. That there are people that we will never rub shoulders with, but Brian and Jake will. Those are God's finest creation, just like you and I. In John 16, we read how that when Jesus, when He was here on this earth, He was warning His disciples that He was going to leave earth and return to heaven. And if you ever want to see a description of a bunch of scared, frustrated, what's happening, people, look at this text. They were, the disciples in John 16, they were confused. They were asking, Jesus, what's going on here? What was Jesus saying? And Jesus then let them know, when I leave, the Father will give you what you ask in my name. This is important. Because of God's love for Jesus and Jesus' obedience to the Father, God honors a request in the name of Jesus. That's why we're instructed to ask in the name of Jesus, to come to God in the name of Jesus. Look at this verse. In that day, Jesus said, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Now understand, it's just not that we pray and ask Jesus and then Jesus goes, God, so-and-so down there wants this. No, that's not what's happening here. But rather, I love this, verse 27. No, the Father himself, God Most High, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me, loved Jesus, and have believed that I came from God. Jesus is giving us direct access to God. Jesus is not the liaison between us and God. We don't go through Jesus to get to God, but through our faith in Jesus, we are connected directly to the Father. Now, how does that change your thinking? You understand how does that change the way you think and the way you process your relationship with God? I share this with you because I want you to understand that God is the focus of our life. It's so easy for our faith to focus on Jesus and the cross. We have two of them up here. That's for symmetry, by the way. It's so easy for our faith to focus on Jesus and the cross. And we just sing about Jesus and we sing how much Jesus loves us. You know, we teach our kids, Jesus loves me, this I know. It's one of the first songs I hope your kids know. It's a powerful truth. Or we may be one who prioritizes the work of the Holy Spirit and we're chasing after the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I'm not minimizing that. I'm saying, but both Jesus and the Holy Spirit connect us to the Most High God. God is the focus of our life. In our Christian walk, at the heart of our faith is God the Father, the Creator. Yes, He's big. And at times, it's scary to think of His power. But that can be a healthy, a righteous fear. But this big, awesome God loves you and I. We should not shy back if we have come to Him in repentance and placed our faith in Jesus. God is the focus of our life. Now, I'm going to switch gears right now. So I want you to stick with me here. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 50. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And the reason we're going to go to Isaiah 50 is I'm going to use this text to illustrate what I have just talked about. Now, there's a difference in preaching. There's expository. I was going to say exponential preaching. Yeah, that too. Expository preaching is where you take a text and you break it down and you bring out the truths in it. We're going to do some of that in Isaiah 50, but I also am going to be using Isaiah 50 as an illustration to what we just talked about. Okay? So stick with me on that. In the Old Testament, God used prophets as the connection between man and God. God spoke to the prophet, who in turn communicated God's truth to man. And by the way, if you know the Old Testament, at various times in the Old Testament, God spoke to the people in different ways. For instance, during the time of the judges, God used a judge to speak to the people. During the time of the kings, at first, he wanted to use to speak through the king, but then that didn't work too well. And so then God had prophets that rose up and God spoke through them. So understand that Isaiah was a prophet, and that, you know, he would be considered one of the major prophets because he wrote, we have a lot of information. It's a long book, the book of Isaiah. But Isaiah was a prophet to whom? Who were the people? Go ahead. The Jews, known as in the Old Testament, this is easy stuff. I just want to hear you talk. I get tired of myself. Who are the Jews in the Old Testament? God's chosen people. Children of Israel. That was a simple answer. You guys knew this one, okay? Children of Israel, okay? Who are the children of Israel? Give me some history. Descendants of Abraham. Why is Abraham so special? Because he's the father of the Jews. He just completed the circle. Thank you. That's not the answer I was looking for. Why is Abraham so special? He was chosen by God for his faith. For what reason? For what? To do what? To be what? The father of many of all nations. Okay, so God, at a specific time in history, he said this. He called out a man named Abraham. And he said, Abraham, because of your faith, through you and your seed, your offspring, I am going to raise up a people. And through this people, what's going to happen? What was God's purpose for raising up the children of Israel? For calling them out as his chosen people? What was it? No. There was a lot of nations. Sorry, Jan, I didn't mean to be so blunt, but that's a wrong answer. She said populate the earth. There were a lot of nations populating the earth. Humans tend to be really good at that. But the Messiah, the whole purpose of Abraham and the children of Israel was so that God, it was through this line, this lineage of people, that God was going to bring the Messiah, the deliverer, the one who would rescue man from their sins. And his name is, say it together, Jesus. Say it together. Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. So Isaiah was a prophet to the children of Israel. And that's why I will tell you, I love studying through the Old Testament. Because studying through the Old Testament, you're reading the story of a people group and God relating to the people group. And I always say it this way, if you want to learn and know the character of God, study the Old Testament. Because you see how God relates directly with people. It's powerful stuff. All right, so let's take a look at Isaiah 50. And let's look at verse 1. What a great place to start. Verse 1, and I'm going to read in the NIV. There's many translations. If you have one, hopefully you can, if you have a different one, hopefully it'll sync here with what's being said. This is what the Lord says. Now, let's remember, Isaiah is speaking to the people on behalf of God, God's message. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or to which of my creditors did I sell you? Because of your sins, you were sold. Because of your transgressions, your mother was sent away. You see, at this time, the children of Israel were headed down a path of rejecting God. Their enemies would later capture them and take them away to Babylon. The time would come when the children of Israel would wonder and say, where is our God? Where is God in all this? Look at our lives. Our nation is in ruins. We're captive. I thought we were the chosen people. Where was God? And Isaiah is saying, listen, though the Lord is saying, where is your certificate of divorce? Show me the paperwork. I didn't divorce you. And then God is saying, of which of my creditors did I sell you? I didn't sell you. No. Where you find yourself in life is not because of what God did to you, but rather the prophet communicates it this way. He says this way, because of your sins you were sold. Or in other words, no, it is you who withdrew from me because of you rejecting me. You're the one that rejected me. And now you find yourself in this situation. So who moved? God? No. The people moved. The people moved away from God. Let's look at the next verse. God says, when I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer? It's incredible questions by God. And he goes on, and he says, was my arm too short to ransom you? Did I lack the strength to rescue you? Let me stop right there. You see, God is saying, I came, but no one was there. I called, and no one answered. God is asking, where were you? Why were you not seeking me? Why were you not watching for me? Why were you not looking for me? Why were you not calling out to me? I was there, but you moved. I was knocking, and no one answered. Then God asks this question, have I changed? Can I no longer reach you? Do I no longer have the strength to save you? Remember what I have done. Look at the verse 2, the latter part. By a mere rebuke, I dried up the sea. What's he talking about? The Dead Sea, the Red Sea. Thank you. I turn rivers into a desert. Their fish rot for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the sky with darkness and make sackcloth as a covering. In other words, he says, listen, I am in control of creation. I can move heaven and earth. I have that power. I haven't changed. My strength is still there. My arm is long enough. I can reach out to you. Why are you not calling out to me? You've probably heard the quote, if God seems far away, who moved? Well, let's look. Now, you got to understand, in breaking down the chapter, you have these three verses. And then, it's like there's a split in the text. Between verses 4 and 9. 4 through 9. Isaiah seems to change his focus here. Now, there's a lot of, if you read commentaries and these men who are much smarter than I in breaking down Scripture, there's a lot of discussion about what these next five verses are. And what the meaning of it is. But as I looked at these, I'm looking at it from the perspective of Isaiah looking at himself. And it's almost like Isaiah is saying, I've got a very hard message. God just told the people, challenged them. Who moved? You're the one who moved. And now I got to give them some more hard words. And it's like Isaiah is self-reflecting here. Now, I will tell you, in the next message when we talk about Jesus, I could use this same text and bring it out as a prophecy of Jesus, okay? But understand that there's two different ways to look at this section. But so this morning we're going to look at it as Isaiah evaluating his own calling, as he's self-reflecting here. It's like he's talking to himself, like he's giving himself the confidence to share the hard truth in response to God's questions. And this is what he says. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He's using the words me in this text, speaking of himself. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. And I know that I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? They will wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Let me summarize these verses for you. Isaiah is saying this. God has gifted me to speak words that bring life. I think we have a summary. Next slide. God has gifted me to speak words that bring life. God speaks to me as a prophet. He wakes up in the morning and he hears the word of God and speaking, and he hears how God is teaching him. He's saying, I have not been rebellious against God, and I'm offering my body to God. I was beaten, my beard pulled out, mocked and spit upon. And by the way, that is how a prophet who was being scorned by the people would be treated. But God has helped me. I will not allow myself to be disgraced. Those who accuse me, let them come. God will help me. The accusers will not stand. See what Isaiah is doing here? He's saying, he's looking at his calling and he's saying, I know that God is speaking to me. I know that God is giving me this message. And the people aren't going to like what they're hearing. And they may ridicule me and may accuse me. They may physically abuse me. But I know God will help me. You see, Isaiah has a choice to make right here. He has a choice. And we see that choice in verse 7, where he says this, because the sovereign Lord, the Most High God, helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. Like flint. Flint is a type of quartz. And when struck, it creates a spark that ignites a fire. And Isaiah is saying, I am willing to offer my life. I am willing to offer my face, which is his identity, to be struck, to create the spark that ignites the fire. Isaiah is reflecting on his calling, his gifting, and he offers it to God. And he says, God, here I am, use me. Why would Isaiah do this? Why? I'd run. Listen, if these people don't want to hear what I have to say, I'm out of here. I don't want to speak your hard words, God. You speak them yourself. Why should I be the one who is accused and beaten, ridiculed? To answer that question of why Isaiah would put up with this, we have to go back to Isaiah 6. In Isaiah 6,
we read of God's initial call to Isaiah as a prophet. You'll know some of these verses, or I hope they will be at least somewhat familiar to you. Isaiah was called to be a prophet by God through a vision. And in this vision, he saw the Lord, the Most High God, seated on a throne, high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple. Angels, seraphims were there around him. It says they had six wings, and they were using two of their wings to cover their faces because they were in the presence of the Most High God. And they were calling out, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." It's an incredible picture that Isaiah saw as he looked and he saw this great God that not even angels could be in his presence without covering their face. And when Isaiah saw this, he cried out and he said, "Woe is me. I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips." And when Isaiah saw the holiness of God, he immediately saw his own sinfulness. And he realized that he, in and of himself, could not stand in the presence of a most holy God. Pick up these verses in Isaiah 6 and 7. And 8, the first two verses, 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphs, you got to get the picture first. Are you visualizing this? Isaiah seeing God, the angels, and he is on his face prostrate and saying, "I cannot stand, I cannot look, for I am a sinner." And then one of the seraphs, the angels, flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips." What's the word? Say it together. Your guilt. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned or paid. God saw a man, Isaiah, who recognized his own sinfulness. When Isaiah, as a man, was confronted with the holiness and perfection of an awesome and most high God, he fell on his face. And God, in his love, sent an angel down to offer him forgiveness and cleansing and to make him acceptable to God. The next verse, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And Isaiah said, 'No, God. Nah, not me.'" You see, let me list all the things I've done. Let me list my past. Let me list how many times I've failed. Yeah, God, I've wanted to serve you. I've tried. But God, I just saw how holy you are. There is no way. I can't do this. I'm not worthy to be used by you. I'm not worthy to accept a calling from you." Isaiah saw the holiness of God. He saw his own sinfulness. But then he experienced the love and the forgiveness of God. And through that knowledge and experience that he was loved and forgiven and fully accepted, he could stand before God and say, "Here I am, God. Use me."
here I am, God. Use me. Here's my life. Take it. Use it. Now, if you bring that forward to Isaiah 50, when Isaiah is reflecting on his calling, he says, I'm willing to allow my body to be beat. I'm willing to be accused. I'm willing to allow my identity, my reputation, all that to be thrown out the window for you, God. Why? Because he experienced the love and the forgiveness of the Most High God. God told Isaiah, verse 8, he said, go to my people. Hear and understand what I'm telling you. Speak to my people so they turn their hearts back to me. You see, Isaiah offered his life to God. He was offering his face, his identity, as a flint to be struck, to make the spark, to start the fire that will bring purification. And as the picture shows, it will bring new life to the heart of God's people. Isaiah offered his life when he saw the holiness of God. He saw his own sinfulness and he received God's forgiveness. Isaiah received new life from God and he offered that new life to be used by God. Now, to wrap up, Isaiah, back to Isaiah 50. Isaiah, then, we are given two verses that record the message that Isaiah gave to the people. And in these two verses, he describes two types of people. Verse 10, who among you fears the Lord? You've got to understand that Isaiah is making these statements to a people that were rejecting God. He says this, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. You see, the first person Isaiah is describing is a person who hasn't planned out his life about how he can make himself happy and comfortable and succeed in life. He's describing a person who recognizes that there is a lot about life that they don't know, but their priority in life is, I'm going to trust in the name of the Lord. I'm going to rely on God. See, I think it's fair that we ask ourselves, are we a people who evaluate our life and determine that our first priority is God? Is our life about God? Are our life plans based on trusting God because he is perfect and awesome? He's a creator who loves us. That's the first person Isaiah describes. Worship team, you can make your way up. The second person Isaiah mentions is quite different. Look at this verse. He says, but now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. Let me break that down. This is the person who says, I'm going to light my own fire. I'm going to provide my own light. I'm going to make my life count for myself. I'm going to live life in my own way. I don't need God. My life is about myself, and I'm good. What's God respond to that person? This is pretty key. What's God respond to that person? He doesn't say, oh, please, would you follow me? He doesn't come begging. He says, go. Walk in the light of your own fire. Walk in the light of your own torches. My forgiveness and my love will be replaced with torment. You see, perhaps this morning you've lost sight of what your life is really about. What is your life about? Perhaps your life has become about what you can get out of it. About what life can do for you. You know, I think it's fair that we ask ourselves the question, would God say to us this morning, like he said to the people of Isaiah's time, when I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer? In other words, have you lost sight of the Most High God in your life? This morning, I want to invite you to tell God again, to refocus your life and say, God, I want my life to be about you. I want you to say to God, I invite you to say to God, here I am. Here's my life. I see your holiness. I see the creation that you created and the way that you run this earth and the galaxies and everything around it. And I know from your word that you love me. And that I can have access to you, God. And I also see from your word, and I know in my heart that I'm a sinner. And I'm not worthy to stand before you, God. But God, through my faith in Jesus, I'm going to stand and I'm going to offer my life to you. I want my life to be about you. So what does this mean for you? For us? It may mean offering your life as a flint. May mean offering your life as a flint that's going to be struck. Falsely accused, humiliated, ridiculed. Your identity may suffer. Because you make God the priority of your life. But in all that decision of what could happen, you no longer allow fear to be your slave of what could happen. No longer will you be a slave to fear. Of what's going to happen if I make God priority of my life. But instead of seeing what could happen to your life, what you see is what Isaiah saw. He saw a God seated high, who is greater, who is more powerful. And at the end he sees a God who reached down to him in love. He said, I love you. I'm making a way for you, as we talked about in the very beginning, to have direct access to me. Because you are my finest creation. I love you and I want you. You see, if we see God, His great power, His greatness. At the end, you know that if you are with God, here you are, Wanda, you're on the winning side. Amen? Torment does not await you, but your destiny is eternal reward with Jesus in heaven for eternity. We sang about it. What's your life about? Have you lost focus? We're going to sing together as a church. We're going to sing about only a holy God. And I'm going to invite you to come and to worship a holy God. I invite you to say, God, here's my life again. I want you to be the focus. We could have spent a lot of time giving you the nitty-gritty theological details of the Trinity. It's not what I'm trying to do in this series. What I'm trying to do is to refocus our life on God. So, Father, search our hearts. I ask this morning, as we sing and as we worship you, that you plant a picture in our minds of who you are as the most holy, most high God. Thank you, Father, for reaching out, for calling out to us, and inviting us to be your child. Thank you. Amen.